Madison tonight. We're chatting about quite a difficult topic. We're going to chat a bit about poverty. And as we know, poverty is obviously a massive, massive issue in this country. And the reasons why people fall in poverty is many reasons as well. Obviously, in the nature of a country, due to the history of a country, there's been perpetual injustice for so many years. So because of that, we struggle with huge issues in terms of poverty. But those are not the only reasons. We find in places like Cape Town, people fall into poverty because of substance abuse, drug addiction. We find that people fall into poverty because of bad work ethic, to be honest. People fall into poverty because that's sort of how they grew up, that sort of family values that they had, that is perhaps not good values, perhaps inverted values of how one can successfully deal with work and life and finances. But you know, it's very important as a church that we deal with these issues and that we talk around those issues. So we're going to chat a bit about that tonight. But first off, we've got a huge privilege to have Mark and Vilna here tonight. They're from Stellenbosch, all the way from Stellenbosch. Hey, that's such a long drive. But welcome to the good life here in Cape Town, finally. But Mark has got a tremendous testimony that he's going to share with us. So Mark, please come to the front. Let's give him a hand. Let's welcome the guy.
Thanks so much. Evening, church. Thanks. Before I get started, I just want to thank Pastor Tienz and Pastor Bernie for having me. It's a huge privilege and honor to be here this evening. I just want to share my testimony quickly with you guys. I grew up in Umhlanga in Durban. Normal working class family. Folks divorced when I was 3, though, so I never knew my father, but never came from a church background, never been in a church. We were just a normal family, just carrying on. But already from a young age, I had this, you know, this like emptiness, like there was something missing. And I started my search, you know, and unfortunately my search through high school led me to firstly alcohol, cigarettes, and marijuana in the beginning of my high school career, just trying to fill that emptiness I had inside of me. By the end of my high school career, I was doing LSD, ecstasy, shrooms, and speed on top of everything else, just trying to fill that emptiness, and I was searching, but I just didn't know what I was searching for. Needless to say, I didn't find what I was searching for, and my search continued. After school, I decided to move down to Cape Town here, like just to get away. And you know, I heard Cape Town was a good place to be, so I came. I was a cocktail barman. I started off. I thought that would be a great place to work, and I got mixed up with some gangsters here in Cape Town. I'm not going to mention any names because it's not about that. Started selling cocaine for them and using large amounts of the drug at the same time, you know. Just living the high life, thought I was living a movie. This is awesome. This is great. You know, this is what it's all about. Searching for something that I didn't even know what I was searching for. In 1999, after a New Year's bender, it was 99 morning, I was trying to break into my flat here. I'd misplaced my keys behind the Checkers in Kloof Street, and we lived on the 3rd story. I slipped and fell 3.5 stories, barefoot onto concrete. Shattered both my heels and ankles, my right leg, my right arm, 2 fingers in my right hand, and my pelvis. You know, the doctor said to me, listen, mate, you're not ever going to walk again properly. You're going to walk with a serious limp, and, you know, like, that's it for you. But, you know, I always thought I was a lucky person growing up, too, because even through my whole high school career, I never got into any real trouble, you know. But once again, I thought I was a lucky person because I recovered from that unscathed, you know, like complete recovery, yet still didn't find what I was searching for, carried on looking. My search then led me to heroin. I started smoking heroin, chasing the dragon, they call it, on the streets. I was most probably smoking for about 2 years when one of my good friends, Martin, OD'd and died, you know. Still didn't find what I was searching for. Still thought I was lucky, though, because Martin was smoking a quarter of the amount to what I was smoking. Still carried on searching. I carried on smoking heroin for about another 5 years after that. You know, things just, You know, everything you touch is just like every word that comes out of your mouth is a lie. You just live life on a shortcut. Like, what short can I take? What shortcut? I'd walk into a room and I would see something that's not bolted down, literally, you know, that I could steal. Like, where are your phones? Where's, like, just casing everything. And, you know, like, my family had moved overseas by now. Mothers, like today, it's ironic that today's Mother's Day because, you know, when you speak to your mom always knows what's going on, no matter, even if she's on the other side of the world, you know, and she sussed there was something up. So obviously I came clean to her. Only thing she could do really was put me into a rehab, you know, like the only logical move she could. I went to a rehab. It was a one-year inpatient program where you are there for 1 year and people don't take their eyes off you for literally a whole year. It was, all I was doing was counting the days, just counting the days to get out to go use again because it wasn't my decision to be there, you know. I was in that rehab in Johannesburg for a year. When I came out, I needed to come back to Cape Town because there were a lot more job opportunities here for me, you know. So I came straight back down to Cape Town and just picked up where I left off, like literally. I smoked then for another 3 years after that of heroin. I just picked up exactly where I left off, spiraling out of control again, my life, you know, back into, you just start burning every bridge, you know, lose multiple jobs, friends, like it's just, it's crazy. I mean, when I was smoking, I would need to have a minimum of 600 rand a day to feed my habit, and that's just my habit. So, I mean, you can understand, like, you are just dodgy. I mean, that's all you are. You're just literally dodgy. You're just a walking, you're a time bomb, literally. So, you know, that I couldn't maintain that kind of lifestyle. So what I thought would be a wise move would to start mainlining, spiking, because then I would use less, you know. I started spiking heroin then. I actually got arrested just before that. Now, I don't know if any of you know about heroin, but heroin, if there are any doctors in the room, don't quote me on this, but heroin becomes part of your immune system. So when you get addicted to heroin, it actually becomes part of you. So when you stop using, your immune system starts shutting down. So that's a heroin withdrawal, cold turkey, people call it. And it is one of you, you're not going to die from it, but it is, you feel like you're going to die. Your skin is on fire. You've got diarrhea. You're throwing up. It's just your whole system is shutting down. And the worst thing is your mind is telling you, we can fix this. We can sort this out right now. Because with heroin, if you have one more hit, 100%. So your mind is constantly messing with you. So I got arrested. I sat in, they call it the hut in Cape Town, cells. The hole. I sat there for 3 days through a heroin withdrawal, which is, yeah, you don't want to end up in a place like that, I'm just saying, you know. But once again, I thought I was a lucky person because I got out, I got bail. You know, I didn't go to Paul's Mall, thank God, because that would have been another whole story. But, you know, still carried on spiking, carried on doing my thing. I carried on spiking for 2 years after that. My mom then sent me, she found out what was going on, sent me to another rehab. This one was different to the one before, but still not the right kind of place. Once again, I'm not going to name these places because I don't want to slate certain places. They do work for some people, just not for me. Once again, I'm just counting the days. I was an inpatient, and then you can go to a primary, secondary, tertiary satellite. So I was in primary. You're supposed to be there a month. I did 2 weeks because, you know, I've got a job. I can't lose my job. You know, it's important. So I did the 2 weeks there, and then I came out and I skipped secondary, and I went straight to tertiary where you're allowed to work, but then you have somebody in the house that monitors you, and you do random drug testing. This is a little bit crude, but I'm going to say it anyway because I just want you to understand the manipulation that somebody can go to. I would always have clean urine in my pocket, always, in case I was drug tested, which I would get from a friend of mine at work. So I would always have that because people would stand behind you when you do the test to do urine sample, and I would just do the switch, you know. So, I mean, these are the extents you're going to live this double life. It is extremely, it is a full-time job, like it really is. It's literally a full-time job. Anyways, started, carried on spiking, and then the one night I came home to the rehab and I passed out with a needle in my arm. It's just not something you want to do in rehab. So then I woke up the next morning with a needle in my arm, and then obviously they were saying, listen, I think it's time for you to leave. So I called that one of the two friends I actually had left in the world. She put me up in a guest house for the evening. The reason she did that and not in her home is because the last time I visited them, I stole 30 grand out of the office. So, and she still is helping me out, which is another whole testimony altogether there. But an amazing girl. And that night, what do? I go straight back to the dealer and I got arrested again. Now this time, you know, like, once again, family overseas, what do? Another rehab, off to my third rehab, okay? But now I walk in, this rehab is a little different. Now, the reason I know this is because they told me it's a difference. They said to me, this is a Christ-centered, Bible-based rehab. You will be going to church twice on a Sunday, whether you like it or not. So I was like, yeah, I was just going to count the days once again until I get out of here, you know, just ride the wave. It was Wednesday the 5th, I believe, in January 2011. So it's not very long ago. I went into church for the first time literally in my life on Sunday the 9th of January 2011, and with my hoodie on, walked in, just planning on sitting in the back, you know, just listening to what's going on here. And God literally spoke to me. The service that was on that day was about love, and God is love. Something about heroin is it actually cloaks all your emotions, so you become dead inside, you know. And it was about love, and I just sat there, and God spoke to me. He just said to me, Mark, you're not a lucky person. I've had you in the palm of my hand because I have a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, he literally reached in and he filled the emptiness I had inside of me. And it was fatherly love that I was looking for. And right there, the presence of God that I experienced for the first time in my life is a beautiful thing. I've never experienced anything like it. Right there and then, my hand went up. That day, I decided to follow Jesus, you know. The thing is, that's all well and good saying that, like, awesome, woo, you're following Jesus now. But practically, how do you do that, you know? Because, you know, I've just had a God encounter, but my life is still a mess. You know, I was on medication to get the drugs out of my system, but mentally, the enemy he had dominion over me. It was a field day. You know, my mind was consumed by it. I couldn't have a conversation with somebody without just thinking about using all the time. It was constant. So there's four things I just want to share with you quickly that I did to, you know, just principles that I did. At the time, I didn't know that they were biblical principles because, I knew nothing about, I knew there was God and I knew there was Jesus, and that's pretty much about it, you know. So these were four things that I did that were biblical principles that I just want to share with you. But I just want to show you a photo of me, what I looked like just before I got saved. So I want to tell you how I got from there to here, other than the fact that I've been carbo loading since then. The first thing I had to do is I had to make a decision to follow Jesus. So in Revelations 3:20, I know Revelations, but bear with me. In the Message, it says, look at me, I stand at the door, I knock. If you hear me, call and open the door, I'll come in and sit down to supper with you. Conquerors will sit alongside me at the head table, just as I have conquered, taken the place of honor at the side of my Father. This is my gift to conquerors. So I had to decide. Nobody could decide for me. This was my third rehab, numerous of times trying to get clean on my own. I had to make the decision for myself because nobody can make that decision for you. The second thing I did was I literally had to rebuke the enemy all day in my mind because my thoughts were consumed and I couldn't just think it. I literally said all day, I used to walk around, people think I'm nuts. I used to go, I rebuke you, enemy, get out of my head. I rebuke you. I plead the blood of Jesus over me. It says in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, What is good and acceptable and perfect? So these are things that I've come back to look at later, like I said, that are actually godly principles. But at the time, they're just principles I did. The other one was I had to completely cut the connections I had and friends. I had to surround myself with different people because these were not people that were going the same direction as I was. You know, they were just not good for me. A great place to do that is to get planted in a church. You know, like just stay planted in a church. Get to a church, stay planted, start serving, join a cell group. We say connect group, but just get planted, have the right-minded people around you. Iron sharpens iron. That's what it says in Proverbs 27:17. And then the last thing is, like I just said, stay planted. You know, in Psalm 92:13 of the Amplified, it says, planted in the house of the Lord, and they shall flourish in the courts of God. I can't say it any better than that. And then just in closing, I just want to say one thing, bring it back to mothers. Like, there are a few moms in here, but you know, you might have brothers and your mothers, like mothers and grandmothers. I would not be here today if it wasn't for the prayers of my mother and my grandmother that were standing in the gap for me. So I just want to tell you, if you are dealing with something like this and you think all is lost and it's hopeless, there is power in prayer. And really just, that's what my one piece of advice I can give to you is just pray. Awesome. Thanks.
All right. Thanks, Mark. We're glad you're still with us. Hey, goodness gracious. All right. Listen, so a couple of remarks from my side. Obviously, we're chatting about something like substance abuse because it is a huge issue in the city. If we talk about poverty, let's be honest, if we sitting here, what we normally face or what we normally see is people that are struggling with being homeless, right? And a lot of that has got to do with substance abuse as well. So that's one of the reasons why we asked Mark to give a testimony. Some other reasons as well. I'll elaborate on that. But let me just take a step or two back and just talk about poverty in general just for a moment. Two quotes there. The first, obviously, from Jesus where he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Interesting. Poor in spirit. All right. We'll get onto that again. But there's good news for the poor. Amen. It's good news for South Africa. Augustine, church father, said the following, where charity is not, justice cannot be. Where charity is not, justice cannot be. All right, let's quickly talk about poverty. Let's pull out one or two stats just to see what is more or less the issue. If we talk about poverty, poverty is quite difficult to sort of nail down. I think there's two sort of definitions or sort of terms that's often used. We talk about relative poverty, and then we talk about absolute poverty. Now, relative poverty is when it is really hard for you to maintain sort of a basic, a very, very, very minimum and basic lifestyle, all right? But you can still maintain it. You still have a roof over your head. You still have food on the table. But it's really difficult to maintain those very minimum standards of living. And currently, that is defined as 3,500 rand per month per household. All right. Cost of living actually has increased significantly in the last couple of years. My first salary checked as a physiotherapist, a physiotherapist, was 4,000 rand a month. All right. So cost of living, so I was almost there. Hey, I was almost there. But, I mean, cost of living has just spiraled hugely the last couple of years, which also makes it difficult. But remember, this is 3,500 rand per month per household. So it's not just a single income. It's whatever income comes into that household. Doesn't matter how large that household may be, how many people actually live in that household. Now, if we have to look at the stats currently, 2011 basically says that 35.7% of population in Cape Town, this is just Cape Town, lives on or beneath this level. That is, I've got the numbers there, 1.3 million people currently. In Cape Town alone. I'm not talking about the Western Cape, I'm not talking about the country. Currently in Western Cape, currently in Cape Town. Living on or below that level. Now, the next thing that we can obviously talk about relative poverty is absolute poverty. Now, absolute poverty is where it's really hard just to keep going, you know, in terms of your state of health. That, now we're talking about homelessness. Now we're talking about you do not have a roof over your head. You do not have food on the table. You don't even have a table. All right? It's very hard to maintain even a minimum standard of living at all, biological requirements of living and health. Now, in South Africa, I couldn't find any rand value on that. No one is prepared to sort of put a rand value on that. How much money would that actually take per month for that person to make a living? But, and it's also very hard to get estimates how many people actually are living in that sort of position. The best estimate I could find, I don't know if it's absolutely true, it's not as well-defined as relative poverty, but that is currently in Cape Town, 4,000 people. 4,000 people. Now, let me just say that most of the times when people come and talk to me in the church and say, we've got to do something about poverty, we've got to be involved, most of the times what they're talking about is the issue of homelessness. All right. Now, I want to point that out to you because there's actually a way bigger issue beyond that. And I think because of the history of a country, the legacy of apartheid, one of the huge disfavors and injustices that it's doing to us is that the line of divide is not so much racial anymore. The line of a divide is actually very socioeconomic. And I think the difficulty, as in the days of apartheid itself, is that a lot of the people that's really struggling and really suffering, they actually find themselves clustered together, hidden away from the rest of society. And that's causing big issues. I mean, to be honest, I mean, for many of you, when's the last time you've actually gone to areas like where my wife works, where you've gone to areas where people actually struggle with poverty? This, in my sense, this is the biggest issue. And that's where we really need to get to and make a difference. You know, as a church, this is just my conviction. As a church, obviously God is going to ask us one day, how do we actually reach people that need the gospel? How do we reach a mark when he was still a quarter mark from what it is today? Don't worry, I'm four times the size as well. I've also been carbon loading, don't worry. But how do we reach mark in that condition? How do we get to people like that? That is obviously a question that God is going to ask us. But I think especially in South African context, that's not the only question God is going to ask us. And I think we can either perpetuate the mistakes of the past. And Christianity in South Africa, if you are somebody that's not a Christian, Christianity obviously doesn't have a good name. Because Christianity was used to perpetuate a status quo, a racial status quo. Let's be honest about that just for a moment. But Christianity can also be used to perpetuate a socioeconomic status quo. And we'll be asked very uncomfortable questions about that. I think that is our biggest issue and problem. Now, obviously, for the 4,000 plus people that's living on the streets in Cape Town, it does not mean that they are not important. I'm just saying that that often for us is the face of poverty. And what I'm saying is that is not the norm. That is not the bigger face of poverty. Those people are very important as well. But communities is really what we should get into. That is my conviction. All right. Now, let's go on. I think, obviously, we gave sort of some definitions in terms of poverty, financially defined. But I believe that poverty is primarily actually a spiritual problem. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Bernie. You know, Mark said it actually so well in the beginning of his testimony. He had that interview. He was looking for something filled with all kinds of stuff. It always starts with your relationship with God. Whatever difficulty and problem you face, it always starts with your relationship with God. And you know, I think personally, it's I'm sort of reworked a well-known quote, but essentially I believe poverty is a state of oppression, you know, state of oppression, resulting in a complete lack of financial options. In other words, a person that is poor cannot lift his or her head and see, I actually have options. The person that is poor looks at it and says, I have no options. I have no options. I have no future. I have nothing for me. I have no hope. Because of that, there's a loss of dignity. That's one of the big issues of poverty. There's huge loss of dignity. I am not a person. I don't see myself a person. Other people don't see me as a person. They see me as an object. Huge loss of dignity. And obviously, with a loss of dignity, there's a sense of hopelessness. If you lose dignity, you're hopeless. You're prepared to do anything. You're prepared to do anything. You're prepared to go any place. All right, huge social problem because of that. And then obviously you can be financially poor or you can be poor in spirit. Interesting that Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And I believe a poor in spirit is exactly the same. It's a person that might be financially okay or might not be financially okay, but poverty in spirit is to look in your environment and say, I have no other options. I have to continue down this path. I have no hope. I have this emptiness, and there's no options left for me. And the good news of the gospel, obviously, is blessed are the poor in spirit, because there is the kingdom of heaven. There are options. There's a better life that is available. So poverty for me is primarily a spiritual problem that's got social and financial outcomes, right? All right, and therefore the answer to poverty is not financial. Finances is important, but that's not the answer. The answer is the good news. It's the gospel. Now, let me just say, and this is just where the remark bit comes in. Through years, I've noticed three sort of obstacles that really trips up our efforts in becoming more involved with poverty as individuals, but also as a church. And let me just quickly run through it. I'm not going to do sort of a thorough unpacking of it today. I think on another day we can perhaps do that. But let's just stir our minds and our faith concerning this. The first problem, or the first obstacle often, is that we think, well, poverty is somebody else's problem. That's a very typical South African answer. It's somebody else's problem. Perhaps it's the government's problem. Hey, I pay my taxes, and I pay a lot of taxes. It's somebody else's problem, right? And we justify it in different ways. You might have had a bad experience where you helped somebody and you tried to help somebody and you got manipulated in the process. Something happens and you say, listen, I'm not going to do this again. I helped somebody with something. Something got stolen from me. I'm not going to help somebody again. It's somebody else's problem. We justify it in all kinds of ways, but we can't get away from the fact of what Jesus demands from us. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, it's just one verse, it's many verses, but so beautifully says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. We cannot get rid of the example of Jesus. You see, Jesus is the King of kings, Lord of all, and yet he becomes a poor man. In earthly standards, he was a poor man. When he lived in Galilee, he was not surrounded by wealth. He was not a wealthy man. No matter whatever prosperity gospel teaching you hear, he was not wealthy. The only thing of worth that he had that they took at the cross was his garment. And they divided that up. That is not exactly what I call rich. He wasn't rich. That's the only thing he had when he was crucified. For our sakes, he became poor so we can become rich. And we should not forget that. We should not forget that. So poverty is not somebody else's problem. And I think poverty and the level of poverty in a country is very much a reflection of church and the heart of a church in that country. If we are honest, I mean, currently the stats are probably between 60 and 70% of this country call themselves Christian, even that, though it might be nominal Christianity, it might not be a born-again experience or a committed experience to following Christ, but still, the country should be in a different position. It's not somebody else's problem. It's my problem as well. It's my problem as well. And especially in South Africa, we've got gated communities and we can live, we can drive in aircon in a nice car, and we can live in a nice environment, we can work in an aircon environment. We can shut our ears and shut our eyes and ignore the problems. But God sees everything. God is not living in an aircon building. He's everywhere. And he sees everything, and poverty is very much on his heart. All right, so it's not somebody else's problem, and we should save it to one another. Let's get rid of selfishness. Amen? Let's get rid of the discomfort of being pulled out of our lifestyles and actually seeing what is happening out there. Amen? The second obstacle is this, and this is also a huge issue that I find. The second obstacle is this: just giving money will fix the problem. Just give money. It will not fix the problem. It will not fix the problem. Now, I'm going to use your example, if that's okay. If Mark came to see you a couple of years ago and said, Tiens, all right, let's just be honest here for a moment. I need heroin. Give me my 600 rand that I need for the day. Would you give Mark that 600 rand? You see, it's crazy how we give money without asking questions so many times. Now, I'm not saying giving is not important. Giving is very important. But giving what is appropriate is even more important. Giving wisely is even more important. Money will not fix a problem. The Bible says, and I'll just put in that verse here to make us think, Proverbs 8 to 9 says the following, give me neither poverty nor riches. All right, now this is a bit of a wake-up call for all of us. Think about that for a moment. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Okay, no one here hopes to be poor. I don't think there's anyone here. Do you want to be poor one day? And somebody goes like, yeah, that's me. I want to be poor. All right, no. But if we're really honest, if I say, who wants to be rich here? You're not going to put up your hands now because I've already read that verse, right? But let's just be honest here, all right? I saw a reality show the other day, Preachers of L.A. Oh, my goodness, don't watch that. I nearly had to visit the hospital after watching that. That was just, but I thought, yeah, there's some preachers that's quite rich, hey? There's hope for me as well. But anyway, let's leave it at that. Please, that was just a joke. Don't take that serious. Don't, okay, please don't. It's almost as bad as a joke that somebody wants, okay, please, okay, I'm making wrong. I shouldn't make those jokes. Liesl is watching me. Watch me more carefully. It's almost like that joke. You know, with Encounter Series, we talk about how we structure finances, what we do with the money that we get into church. And some years ago, there was a guy that was very committed. He was working at 2, and he would fly down once a month to come to church because, I don't know, not so much happening in Katu, if you've ever been there. So he asked this question to me, what do you guys actually do with the offering that comes in every Sunday? And I think he had sort of a bad experience, but I'm not the most, I've got the streak, let's just be honest here for a moment. I've got this weird sense of humor. So I said to him on Mondays, we go to Spur, and yeah, that was not the answer he was looking for. Anyway, so yeah, it took him a while to realize I'm actually just pulling his leg. But listen to this, I'm off charter here, I'm off time as well probably. Give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food allotted to me. Feed me with the food allotted to me. God has allotted food to you. Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? And lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. More money is not the answer. You can have all the money and be poor in the spirit. Just giving more money is not the issue. All right, now, let's just quickly contextualize it. Most of the times, what do we struggle with? What we see is somebody asking me for money on the street. Or somebody even asking you for money when you come to a church service. Please don't give money. The reason why I say that is most of the times we give money because we feel guilty. And if I feel guilty, I'm going to give money and my sense of guilt is going to go away. That is not the answer. Please, that is not the answer. Engage the person. Love the person. We're going to talk about some other answers there that we can give. Giving is important, but it's not the answer here. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6 to 12. Because some people obviously have been asked, but the Bible does talk about giving people and giving financially. And this onus on, if somebody asks me, I must give. What does the Bible then further say? Well, interesting enough, 2 Thessalonians talks about the following. Paul says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. The issue is not to give money, the issue is to create work. The issue is not to give money, the issue is to create work. That is a big issue in South Africa. All right, now, giving money will not fix a problem. And listen, if I can say this again, please don't give money to people on the street. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you clearly about that, I will be the last one to say, disobey the Holy Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit speaks clearly to you about a situation, obey the Holy Spirit. But just make sure that it's the Holy Spirit and not guilt and condemnation speaking to you. Because sometimes that can sound very similar, right? All right, now you must give, but who do you give to? And I'll get to that just now. All right, the third issue that we often face is that the church becomes reduced to an NGO when faced with poverty. All right. Is it not interesting that if somebody like a Bernie comes in, and Bernie is a very unsaved guy, he's a rough around the edges guy. Yo, Bernie, how do we approach Bernie? We approach Bernie in a spiritual way. He needs the good news. You see, when Mark went into the church, no one knew who he was, but he needed the good news, right? Now, when somebody else comes in that we might know struggles of poverty, how do we treat that person? Okay. Let's do the NGO bit. Let me take care of your practical needs. Now, I want to be very clear about it. Somebody's practical needs is very important. Whether somebody has food on the table, that is a very important issue. But that's not the primary issue. The primary issue always is, do that person have a relationship with God? Now, this often we fall short of. And let me say this, many churches start with great mercy ministries, NGO sort of programs. But what happens in the end, the gospel never gets preached. People never get saved. But that means there's never a solution. It means no one ever changes. No one ever grows. And we might feel better because, hey, we're giving money and we're doing practical things, but we're not solving the problem. It's more important to solve a problem than it is to feel better about what we're doing. All right, now, let me just briefly say this. The issue always has been the same. The way in which God approached it has always been the same. James 2 verse 5 just says so beautifully, listen, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of a kingdom which he promised to those who love him? It does not say the rich, it says the poor. The poor has been chosen. In other words, in God's economy, the poor has got a special place in the kingdom of God. And we should not rob people of coming into the kingdom of God and living in the kingdom of God because we try to replace the kingdom of God. Now again, I want to be clear about this. Somebody's practical needs, food on the table, that is very important. And that is something to address, but that's not the primary thing to address. The primary thing to address is true for all of us, is to come into the kingdom of God. All right, now, what is more or less the program that we find in the Bible? And I'm just hammering this home because I want to get past some stereotypes. In brief terms, the program that always has been followed, I sort of call the Exodus program. And we find, I can give many examples of it. I don't have a time for this today. But the Exodus program, Jesus talks about it with his start of his ministry. Remember, he was ministering at that time in Galilee, people that's poor, people that were gathering 4,000 or 5,000 people to hear him minister, and they didn't have food. Hence the miracles of multiplication of food. And Jesus then starts his ministry, and he says, in Luke 4, that he has been anointed to proclaim the good news to the poor. So what is the good news to the poor? All right. And what's the good news to us? All right. The Exodus program, that's more or less what I call it. Well, very simply, let's look at the story of Israel. So Israel, when they were enslaved in Egypt, what happened? They were poor. They didn't have anything. All right. They were forgotten. They were in bondage. And here they found themselves in Egypt. All right, how does God deal with them? Two things happens with them. Now this is important. Two things happens with them. The first thing that happens with them is that God calls them out of Egypt so that they may worship him. The first step to every problem is to bond or to forge a relationship with God. The first answer to everything is that your identity changes. You cannot become something, you cannot do something if that is not your identity. The issue of poverty and the issue of any sin, any addiction, any issue that we face is our identity concerning that. So the first thing that God does is that he changes our identity. He restores relationship with him. All right, so what happened is they went out of Egypt. How does Jesus approach it? Jesus talks about the kingdom that is among you. So what does he say? Repent and believe. Repent and believe. There's no entrance into the kingdom of God without repentance. And that is true whether you're exceptionally rich. That's true whether you're exceptionally poor. That's true if you're floating somewhere in the middle as well. All right? The only entrance into the kingdom of God is to repent and to believe. Now, obviously, the grace of God plays a huge role here, and the way in which people love us play a huge role in this, okay? So I'm not saying that this happens in a vacuum. But still, what needs to happen is I need to make a decision. I think Mark said it so well. I need to make a decision. Now, no one can make that decision for you. And I think a lot of times what happens with us is that we have false guilt and condemnation because we're trying to make a decision on behalf of somebody else. You see, every individual needs to make a decision for himself or herself. No one can replace that. No one can take that away. You can help somebody in that. You can pray for somebody. You can love somebody. You can confront somebody with the truth in love. You can lead somebody closer to Christ. But everyone needs to make a decision whether I want to follow Christ or not. You see, and that needs to be our approach for every person that we come into contact with. Whether that's a person that is poor, whether that's a person that's rich, whether that's a person that walks into church for the first time, whether that's somebody that's been with us for a while, everyone needs to make a decision whether I want to follow Christ or not. In other words, to worship God. And what happens there is that my identity is restored, my dignity is restored because I'm a child of God. I might not have much money at this stage, but I'm a child of God. And you know, the early apostles, none of them were actually rich. They were all poor, and they changed the world because they didn't look at themselves like the world looked at them. They looked at themselves like how God looked at them. You see, poverty is a fruit. It's not a root. It can become a root if you allow it. But poverty is a fruit of something else. And if you have good roots in Christ, you will grow out of poverty. It doesn't mean you're going to be Bill Gates one day or Steve Jobs one day, but it might not be so nice to be them anyway. Let me not be poor. Let me not be rich. Give me the food allotted to me. Let me serve God. Let me be close to God. So that's the first thing that happens, and that is a good news to the poor as well. That's a good news to us. The second one is a bit of a tricky one, and we need to remember this. The second point is to steward the earth under the reign of God. That even started in Genesis. What was the command? Go forth, rule, reign, steward the earth. The idea of stewardship is that nothing belongs to you, but that God gives it to you to use in a wise and good manner. What is the promise of Exodus? People were given land. The promised land. Stewardship is important. In the gospel, what's the first stewardship that we receive? The kingdom of God. That's not the only one, but that's the first stewardship that we receive. The kingdom of God. All right, what is very important here is to grow into stewardship. And actually, it was funny, John actually read those verses in Luke 16 that says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? Stewardship is important. Now again, this is no different from any other person. The reason why I keep on repeating this is because it seems to me like one of the problems that we face is that we struggle to engage people. Just listen to me for a moment. I know I'm losing you a slight bit, but just listen to me. The problem is we struggle. The problem in South Africa is that we always think of other people as other. That's a problem in South Africa. Whether that be racial, whether it be gender, whether it be social economic. You other. And the old story in South Africa is that we're always trying to click together as people that belong together. Cape Town, hey? Cape Town is very clicky. But you know what? In reality, no one is different from anyone else. We have the same needs. We have the same problems. It might not look exactly the same. It might manifest in different ways. But we have the same emptiness. We start off with the same emptiness. And one of the big issues that we face is that we struggle to engage people where they're at because we're always thinking they're different, but they're not. Everyone needs the good news. And the good news is that you can have a relationship with God now. That your dignity is restored because of Jesus Christ. That your worth is restored because of Jesus Christ. That your standing with God is restored because of Jesus Christ, and no one can take that away. And your status in life cannot take that away. And wherever you are, racially, socioeconomically, whatever, nothing can change the fact that God loves you and that God died for you. And that gives dignity. But God doesn't leave it at that. What God wants for us is to be stewards in the kingdom of God. What does it mean? God gives to each one of us tremendous things, tremendous wealth, not just financially, to steward. We receive families, we must steward that well. We receive talents, we must steward that well. We receive opportunities to work and to be productive, and we must steward that well. But the most important thing that we receive, that we must steward, is the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus all the time says, according to your faith, so be it. Now, that is a freaky thing to me, right? I mean, I would prefer, say this, say that, and it's done. Am I the only one? Why are you looking at me like I'm a zombie hunter? All right? Am I the only one? All right, it'd be much easier if I do this, do that, and Jesus does the rest. I say this, I say that, Jesus does the rest. Why does he say your faith? Your faith be like a mustard seed. Why does he challenge me on my faith? Because it's something that I'm a steward. God has given me things that I'm a steward, and that is true for every person. Whether that person struggles with poverty or whether that person is rich, how do I steward what I receive? And that is where the work bit comes in again. All right, now, these are just remarks. Just start thinking about it. Let's quickly talk about where we are at and what we need to do. All right, where are we? First off, this is where we're at. We have good intentions, but good intentions is not good enough. The reality is, with all the social problems that we face, we need to grow in our skill and wisdom. We need to steward what God has given us, the heart that God has given us, and we must grow in our ability to successfully deal with issues like this. And what it means is that you start small. If you want to become a doctor one day, well, guess what? You've got to start with sub A like the rest of us. You've got to draw the alphabet with water on the wall or something like that. That's what we had to do in Sub-A. I don't know what you guys did on iPads or something. Just kidding. But, you know, we all start off somewhere. You start off small and you grow in it. And that's okay for us as a congregation. That's okay for us as a church group. We don't have to start with a bang and change the world in the first month because we haven't earned that yet. We haven't earned that yet. We haven't grown in stewardship. Now, last year what we did is we really became far more involved with creches in the Joe Slover area. We obviously put in a lot of finances there. We put a lot of man hours in there. We really made a difference to those creches. But in retrospect, when I looked at it, I realized our big problem currently is this. We have great intentions, but we do not have a lot of good skills. We do not have a lot of experience in this congregation. And we need to grow in that. You see, you can either say to yourself, I'm going to feel guilty every time somebody asks me for money on the street. I'm actually proactively going to become part of the solution and equip myself and grow in this. It's a huge difference between the two of that. So that's what we need to do. So this year, what we're going to focus on, and Stella's going to chat a bit more about that, is just more short-term projects. Just putting our feet in the water, just getting out there, just growing, just learning. That's the first thing. The second thing is, it is important to give, but here is the disclaimer that I want to put to you. Give to organizations that actually know what they're doing. All right. Give to organizations like Straatwerk, a Christian-based organization that is doing amazing work. We as a congregation, we actually bought into that. How that works is that you buy shifts for people to go and work. And people that work then get paid for that shift. And from there on, there's a program that runs with that. Other program that's really great is U-Turn. U-Turn is also Christian-based. We actually got Annika that is in the Ronnebosch congregation that is an occupational therapist that is involved there. And they work specifically with homeless people, with rehabilitation of homeless people. If you want to give to those organizations. Now, let me just say, the organizations that is in Cape Town, they are really straining at the seams. It's not that easy for them to do what they do, all right? But I tell you what, part of the reason why they're struggling is because we're not giving money to the right channels and the right avenues. Rather say to yourself, if you want to give alms, it's important to give alms, give it to those organizations. I mean, if you want to know how to get contact with them or give through the church to them, come and chat with us. Come and say to us, hey, this is what I want to do. How can I get the money to them? But more importantly, get involved. Go and see what the people are doing. Learn from the process. All right, don't just put it off and put it on the side. I think that's very important. Let me just say, see if I want to see anything else as well. No, that's about it. All right, so we're going to talk about this from time to time. But let's think a bit about this. All right, most importantly, all right, let's make this practical. If somebody meets you on the street and say, hey, and you're faced with it, what do you do? Engage the person. Love the person. All right. Equip yourself beforehand by connecting with these organizations. Come and chat with us. How can you send somebody to the right places? And send them there. Give money to them as well so you don't feel like, you know, it's a bit of a handoff. It's your problem. It's Strathvac's problem. Give money to those guys as well. They're doing amazing work. All right. And then go and visit them. Learn. See. Grow in the process. We've got to successfully deal with the issues that we face here because we've got to get to the communities that's out there. That is just very important. All right. Estelle is going to chat a bit about what we're going to do for the rest of the year as a church. And then afterwards, we're just going to pray together a bit. But also, let's just give a big hand for Estelle and Peter. They're really doing amazing work. All right, let me just say this. I don't know. You guys probably don't know it, so and they're too humble, so I'll probably say it anyway. But I think between the two of them, they've built up amazing sort of, can I call it an NGO? Is that the right term? That they've actually built up working with farm workers that is struggling financially, and they've done it on their own. Done it on their own. All right? Estelle actually comes in every week. We don't pay her. And she does amazing work for Mercy Ministry. And we're just tremendously thankful for people like Peter and Estelle. They're obviously exceptionally nice people as well. It's nice to be around them. But thank you so much for what you're doing.
Thank you, Tiensho. Because just quickly, I know a lot of you don't know me. I'm married to Peter with a cute little girl running around here. And we're having a little Buddha end of July as well. And quickly, where I come from, just to give you a background, I'm actually a dietitian, finished in 2005, went up to Joburg, worked in the poorest of poor communities in Katlehong for a year, came back, worked for the church for 2 years, started an NGO, helped establish another NGO, decided I need to equip myself better, did my master's in HIV infant feeding, worked for an NGO in Athlone, a pediatric palliative care center, for nearly 3 years as dietitian, also with the poorest of poor, and then also the sickest of sick. So I took the wonderful combi of poor and sick and tried to do something about it. And during that time, I just became, my heart just became disheartened. You know, I just became hard, and I just thought exactly what Dan said, you know, nothing's changing or really making difference. And I got bitter towards the Lord because, you know, what's this whole thing? Is it working? It's not working. And I just withdrew, you know. And then last year, and when I came to this church, I would just sit there at the back and I think, oh, here we go again. And I just don't want to be part of this. And the Lord actually, the Lord had to come and bring healing to me because I just became disheartened and lost hope in this whole thing. Of NGOs and of working with the poor and not seeing change. And so I had to go through my own battles and emotional battles last year, and the Lord came and he restored a lot of stuff in my heart and in my spirit, and he brought me hope again. But during last year, the Lord gave me one thought, just like one little thing just came up during the whole year, and I was struggling emotionally last year quite a bit. I was not in such a great place, and I just got this thought, like, I wonder how the crisis room in the Buitenkant police station, what it looks like. Now, I've never had a heart for prostitutes or women, okay? I do children. So it was really a random thought, and I knew that's not from me, okay, because I've never had such a thought. And then my wonderful husband, who's such an encourager, said, okay, but but let's go and see. And I was like, And then he said, 2 months later, let's go, have you done something? And I was like, He said, okay, let's go Monday. So he went with me, and we went there. And I said, okay, Lord, we stood in the line. I thought, okay, we need the right person now, because this lady at the pier is not going to be the right person. So then somebody walked in. And she said, oh, how can we help you? I said, well, I don't actually know. You know, I'm a mom, and I was just wondering how the crisis room looks. Like, we want to do something. And she said, oh, no, I'll take you to the right people. And up we went, the stairs, and there Peter and I met two ladies working for the police. They've worked there for 20 years, the one, and 30 years, the other one. And it was an absolute supernatural just appointment. We were there for 2 hours. They asked us, they sat back, said, okay, so what can we do for you? And I was like, well, you know, I'm a mom, and I'm not really working at the moment, and we just want to bless you guys. And I was just wondering, you know, if we can maybe do something with the crisis room. And then just the Lord came in and just opened up and established a trust relationship right there. And they said, well, let's talk. And 2 hours later, we walked out of there, and I phoned Bernie. I said, Bernie, next year, I'm coming back to the church. Are you ready? Because Bernie and I worked together at the church in 2007. And yeah, he just had a laugh. And yeah, we're still laughing. So we... So basically what the police said, and I just knew that was a supernatural door that the Lord opened there for us. I didn't do anything. It was favor from the Lord that opened their hearts, that opened the police's hearts towards us as church. They didn't even know. They didn't even care what church we came from. They just knew we love the Lord. They love the Lord. We're going to work together. So we asked them, what's your needs? How can we bless you? Because Tien's last year gave a sermon on why are we a church? Like, what are we doing as a church? And I cannot remember anything Tien's except that he said, if we as church disappears now, tomorrow, close our doors, we're gone, will the city or anyone in the city actually miss us? And I said, no, definitely not, because we are not doing anything. Really, who's going to miss us? And that bothered me for months and months. And then when we went to the police station, I knew, yeah, we can, this is something where we can start. And I got such an excitement in my spirit. So they said, well, we have, the police lady said, we've got a hope room, and we've got a, so our immediate need is actually that we can have a place where people who come from the street, people whose shacks burned down, people who's just in very much big need, they come to the police station, especially moms with babies, and we don't have any place for them. We have got this hope room now, but there's no space for babies to change or to sleep. Or I said, oh, we've got a mom's group. We'll sort that out for you. Give me 2 weeks. And we sorted it out for them quickly. We just got a cot and this and that. And they were just so grateful. So we did the hope room for them. And they said, well, the hope room is also for instance, if people's shacks burn down. And they actually told me this police men working there that lives in shacks. I never thought that. You know, police, we think they earn a lot of money, but actually some of them live in shacks. And then the shack burned down and they don't have anything, so they go to the hope room and then they actually give them whatever stuff they have. Blankets, food, kitchen utensils, you know, it's like a stock room. So I said, well, I'm sure we can help with that as well. I made a lot of commitments without even speaking to Tien's about it, but I said, we've got a nice church. They like giving. So I said, the mom's group will sort out the baby stuff for them, and the rest of the church will help with the hope room, you know, with blankets and stuff for the winter. So that was the immediate need. Then secondly, they said, well, they've got a kind of a personal need. The two ladies, they are in charge of reaching out to the community as police. And I thought, yeah, these police now, they still need to, they're actually reaching out to the community, you know, and who's reaching out to them? But they need to educate like school children, they need to do outreaches to schools and to the community, and especially on drug and sex trafficking awareness, education, and they actually need some help with that. And that's one area where we, you know, if we can get involved, they would love us to come and help them, you know, to go to high schools. There's a lot of high schools in the area here. Go with them as police and actually do the talks for them, because they're not as equipped or not as well spoken as a lot of us are. And I said, I'm sure we can organize something for you there as well. And then they said there's a long-term commitment or a place where we can actually get involved, which they have a heart for, but as police, they just do not have the means to actually reach out to them as much as they would like. And it's a shelter here in the Boekop. It's called St. Monica's Shelter for the Aged. So it's actually a shelter for older people. You have to be older than 50 and not have a job. And you actually, the people there, it's nearly like an old age home, but they don't have frail care. So they said, you know, these people are very poor. They don't have any family, because if you end up in a shelter, something went wrong somewhere and nobody's looking after you anymore. And they just want to bless these old people and love them, because there's nobody that's looking out for them. And I said, well, great. That we're also going to help with. And because it's just here, just in the Boekop, and we're going to bless them and we're going to get involved. And I came back and I told Bernie, this is all the commitments I made. I hope it's okay. So we actually just started with the St. Monica's. I went to visit there during the week. We went to hand out some cupcakes yesterday for all the mothers. Well, for all the ladies, we just wanted to bless them. And they just couldn't believe that we actually brought handmade cupcakes. And it's one of our fellow members who bakes these wonderful cupcakes. And so that is really the plan. You know, if I'm going to be off with maternity leave in about 2 months, but I would love to see the ball. I just want to get the ball rolling. You know, it's small things. Like Tien said, we're starting small in our immediate community. And we would like to stay involved with this St. Monica's, get the small groups involved, just bless the people, just love them, just show them that we care. You know, we're not going to change the world. It's not part of it. It's just like being Jesus to them and loving them. And then also, if anybody of you have like a heart, especially, you know, for awareness, education on sex, drug trafficking, that kind of thing, you want to help the police, please come and speak to me or Bernie or Pastor Tien, whoever. Just, you know, the police are actually looking for people to help them to reach out to the high schools and do this kind of thing. Yeah, so that is what we are just planning for now. It's not big, it's not huge, but it's something that we really hope that we can just start like a small, get the ball rolling, and slowly but surely increasing that our capacity will increase. And I believe that the people at the police station will actually miss us now if we close our doors. And I'm feeling much better about it. Thank you, Tiens.
All right, let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God and close off in prayer. All right, like I said, you know, as a church, as a congregation, it never ceases to amaze me just the goodness of God among us. And people have got tremendous hearts in this congregation of helping and serving. But I think the challenge for us now is to actually grow in our ability, in our skill, in our wisdom. And the only way about doing that is by getting involved. Amen. So let's start small. Let's get involved. If you feel a particular excitement, burden, perhaps even of being involved to things like this, please come and talk to Bernie. Please come and talk to Estelle or myself, and let's build sort of on that. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let's bring ourselves before God. Lord, we just thank you for your example, that you reach us even in the worst of places. Thank you that you reach us even if we're in the pigsty. If we're in the pigsty financially or morally or spiritually, you reach us there. And we thank you that you call us home. And we thank you that your heart is for South Africa and for every person in South Africa. And I pray that something will change in our hearts. Lord, I just pray for fear that just predominates so much of our thinking in South Africa. Criticism, negativity that really dominates so much of what we think. And I pray that you will give us new eyes, new discernment when we look at people. Help us to see how you love people. Help us to see the potential in every person. Help us to call the kingdom of God into people's lives. And Lord, help us to grow in all of us. Let us be part of the solution, not part of a problem. While every eye is closed, perhaps you're here tonight and you need to recommit or to commit to follow God. And you know, Mark's testimony is just so special. It's just so amazing where God can reach us at. Maybe you're in a position like that tonight. You know, where things are just going, you have no hope. And you're continuing with the same old, you're not changing. You're not growing. You're not developing as a person. You're not happy as a person. And you're stuck in the same rut. And tonight, that same grace, that same goodness of God is available to you. So while every eye is just closed, it's just important that we show God that we mean business. If there's anyone like that tonight, won't you just raise your hand where you're standing? Let me just see if it says any hands. Thanks for those hands. See those hands. Thanks for that hand at the back as well. Is there anyone else that needs to make the decision? Amen. Let's keep our eyes closed. Those guys that raised your hands, I'm going to pray with you tonight. You please need to come to me tonight so I can pray with you personally. Please, please, if you've raised your hand, please come and see me. I'll stay here in front so we can pray with you. But let's pray as a congregation. Lord, we just thank you for your goodness over us. Lord, thank you that you save us. Thank you that you call us into your kingdom. Thank you that we can know you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the lover of our souls. Thank you that you save us to the uttermost. Thank you that no sin can conquer us. Thank you that no addiction can hold us in bondage. Thank you that no circumstance can determine us. Thank you that we are made for heaven. And thank you that we are made for you. We accept you as our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a tremendous evening.